CD with your hymn arrangements on it, Van. Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 21. We are in the epilogue of John's Gospel. John is tying up loose ends in this chapter. And right at the start, at the beginning of this chapter, the loose end is, who will care for the disciples now that Jesus has risen from the dead? That's what John is demonstrating in these first 14 verses, part of which we looked at last Lord's Day morning. But we want to read this whole section this morning, verses 1 through 14, before we begin. So find that spot in your copy of the Word, and let's look at John 21, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's inerrant and authoritative and inspired word. May he bless what we've just read. And let's, as we always do, pray for his help as we look into his word this morning. We're grateful for your word, Father. We're grateful that it lives and breathes. We're grateful that it is sufficient for all that we need to live life as your followers, Christ Jesus. Oh, open our eyes to the truth this morning. Give me strength in preaching. Give me a clear mind and open our ears and hearts to the truth, Lord. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Father, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus. May we see Christ set forth in these verses. May we see his glory portrayed before us this morning. And Lord, feed and nourish us, strengthen us with your grace. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. This is a picture of the Grand Coulee Dam on the Columbia River in the state of Washington. It is the largest power station in the United States. Visiting the dam on a family vacation, one man wrote, while visiting Grand Coulee Dam, my family and I were surprised to see that the visitors' center, this building right here, the round building in front, we were surprised to see that the visitor's center was dark. It was a sunny day, so we thought the center might have tinted windows, but as we got closer, we realized there were no lights on. We went in and saw that none of the displays were working. Suddenly, it became clear there was no power in the visitor's center. Due to a technical difficulty of some kind, the visitor center that sat only hundreds of feet from a hydroelectric dam had no power. How could something be so close to the power source and not be plugged in? This is the condition we found the disciples in last Sunday morning. Attempting to work in their own strength, they found themselves in the dark. Attempting to provide for their own needs by fishing in the flesh, they caught nothing. They learned firsthand the meaning of Jesus' words from John chapter 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We saw all of this unfold in the paltry provision of the disciples. We looked at three things about their paltry provision. We saw first the revelation of Christ. For the third time, Jesus reveals himself to his disciples in this miracle. And this is what Christ wants to do with each of us through these verses as well. He wants to reveal himself to us anew. He wants to show us his glory. He wants to reveal his abundant provision for us as the Good Shepherd. We saw this in the revelation of Christ. But then we saw the frustration of waiting last week. Jesus had told his disciples to wait for him in Galilee. But their faith grows weak. They grew tired of waiting, so they set out to provide for their own needs. And deciding to take matters into their own hands, they fall back on what they know how to do and go fishing. And we said they went fishing in the flesh. They went fishing under their own steam, as it were. We saw this in the frustration of waiting. And lastly, we saw their complete failure. Their fishing expedition was a disaster. Their attempt at will work ends in futility. They catch nothing. And after an exhausting night on the lake, Jesus confronts them at daybreak. In attempting to point out the futility of working in their own wisdom and their own skill and their own power, he phrases the question to get a negative answer. "You haven't caught anything, have you, boys?" This is his attempt to drive home the truth, John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." We saw this in the failure of the flesh. And this was an answer to the question, what happens when we look to ourselves to supply our needs? This is about power. What happens when we look to ourselves to supply our needs? And we saw that for the disciples, it ends in futility, failure, and frustration, as it does with us when we attempt our own will work, when we attempt to supply our own needs. We want to shift now. And we want to look at the second half of this question. What is the source of our strength, ourselves or Christ? And we want to look at what happens when we look to Christ to supply our needs this Sunday morning. What happens when we stop looking to ourselves and start looking to Jesus to provide for us? What happens when we cast our nets with Christ? Well, we find the answer in the second half of our passage, and this is the plentiful or profound or whatever other P word you want to use that you think will fit in here, the plentiful provision of Christ. We want to look at this morning, and there are three elements to his provision that we want to see in our passage this morning. The first thing that we see, the first element of his plentiful provision is obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ is the first thing we notice. And I want to mention four things about this obedience to Christ. First of all, there's a voice of authority. We see this in verse 6, picking up after Jesus answers his intimidating question. Verse 6 says, "He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.'" Now, if you and I had been on the boat all night, with nothing to show for it, if you and I were as exhausted and frustrated as no doubt these seven men were, we might have been tempted to yell back, "Hey, why don't you mind your own business? We are professional fishermen out here. We've done this for a living. We know what we're doing. It's almost funny, isn't it? We know what we're doing. But there was something in this voice that had the sound of authority, the ring of authority to it. And notice that without the slightest hesitation, with no resistance whatsoever, the disciples simply complied. Verse 6 goes on to say, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. Note the simple cause and effect. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. The cause. And then the effect. So they cast it. Take note of this, friend. Christ is looking for the same kind of obedience from you and me. Oh, that our obedience resembled the simple cause and effect that we find portrayed here. Jesus commands it in his word, and we follow it. No hemming and hawing about, no shuffling our feet and delaying. What's the saying? Slow obedience is no obedience. Have we used that with our children about a million times? There's no explanation of why their idea is better than his. He commands, we obey. And Pastor J.C. Ryle comments, I believe our Lord's object was to show the disciples that the secret of success was to work at his command and to act with complete obedience to his word. It is as though he said, draw up the net and see for yourselves how profitable it is to do what I tell you. Proof of the power of Christ's blessing and the importance of obediently working under him was the lesson to be taught. And as they drew up the net, they would learn it. This is a picture of former Dallas Cowboy quarterback Roger Staubach. Famous as I was watching football growing up. He led the Cowboys to a championship in 71, still well known around the NFL. But he admits that playing quarterback under Tom Landry was a trial for him because Staubach wasn't allowed to call his own plays. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Staubach when to pass, when to run, and only in emergencies was Staubach allowed to call his own play, and he had better have been right when he did that. Even though Staubach says he considered Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. And later he said, quote, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. This is what we find before us. This is the kind of obedience Christ calls. And if we want him to provide for our needs, to stop looking at ourselves and we want to look to Christ to provide our needs, he wants that kind of obedience from us. Because I think a lot of times we want him to provide for our needs on the one hand, while we continue to do our own thing on the other. While we continue to do something that's blatantly disobedient or subtly disobedient. Oh, Lord, would you please provide this while I go ahead and do this? Doesn't work, friends. And so this obedience that we're called to, the obedience that we see in the disciples, the obedience illustrated by Roger Staubach and Tom Landry, that's the very thing that Christ wants from you and me. You remember King Saul had this problem, don't you? If you think back to your Old Testament history and think back to the book of 1 Samuel, he had been told to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. And Saul's men were getting on to him, and he caved to peer pressure. And Saul Saul inserted himself into the office of priest, and he offered the sacrifice himself. And right then, of course, Samuel walks up. Saul, what have you done? Well, when I saw that you weren't showing up, I had to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. You remember those words? To obey is better than sacrifice. Christ is more interested in you following his word than you sitting here in this room right now. He's not really all that interested in you being here right this morning. Personally, I'm glad you're here. But if you're holding something behind your back, he says to obey is better than sacrifice. And he goes on to say to heed, in other words, to pay attention, to heed than the fat of rams. That's referring to sacrifice and worship. And the Lord says, and as he says time and again in the Old Testament, I would rather have your obedience than the smell of your sacrifices over and over. I am sick of your sacrifices. Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to follow what I say. So simply put, and without trying to sound heavy-handed, obedience is a big deal. And he calls us to this, not only here, but many places in his word. It is a key element that we find in how he provides for us as he provides for his men. We're called to submit to his will. But there's another thing that we find here. We see obedience to Christ. We see a voice of authority in this obedience. Jesus says, cast it on the other side. So they cast it. But I think the reason that this obedience comes so easily for them at this point is because they had, secondly, come to a complete end of themselves. They had completely exhausted their own resources. These commercial fishermen, these professionals, had spent an entire night on the lake, as no doubt they had done many times before, and had come up completely empty. Sounds like Luke 11 a little bit, doesn't it, that we read in our scripture reading? I think they so readily complied to the authoritative voice of Jesus because they had no alternative. I think this is what we see from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7 is very similar to the struggle we see here in John chapter 21. They're both attempting to do something in their own strength. You can look at Romans and just circle the number of times Paul says, I and me, and you'd be astounded. The disciples are trying to provide for their own needs. Paul in Romans 7 is attempting to conquer sin all by himself. The disciples' attempt leads them to the end of themselves. They cast it when Christ told them to. And Paul's attempt leads him to the end of himself as well. This is what he says in Romans 7:25 as he gets to the end of that section. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this physical body that keeps producing the effects of sin, that keeps producing death? The disciples at the end of themselves follow the command of Christ. Paul at the end of himself here turns to Christ for help, and he says following, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, he will deliver me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul also comes to an end of himself, and just as these men have done, he too turns to Christ. I believe this too is where God wants each one of us, right where these disciples are, right where the Apostle Paul was at the end of ourselves. At the end of our resources, at the end of our strength, at the end of our wit and our wisdom and our intelligence, he wants us to come to the end of us and rest entirely, completely, and wholeheartedly on Jesus, his Son. And this is the second thing we see here under obedience. We see that these men so readily obey because they have come to a complete end of themselves. But look at what happens as a result now of this obedience. Verse 6 continues, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Something about this event, as all this is transpiring, is very familiar to the Apostle John. As he struggles to haul in this huge catch, he must have been thinking, wait a minute, haven't I done this before? This all seems so familiar. It's deja vu all over again. And then it hits him. This has happened before. Almost exactly like this. And on this very lake, there's only one person who could be doing this. See, in an amazing display of his sovereignty over creation, Jesus had kept the fish away from their nets all night long. And now in the same way, he directs the fish, a massive school of fish, to the right side of the boat where the disciples can catch them. The light of recognition goes on in John, and he sees the hand of Christ at work, and he recognizes Jesus. Christ has done this, he shouts. Verse 7 goes on to say, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." This too, I believe, is what Christ would want for each one of us. That as we come to the end of ourselves, that is, in simple obedience, we submit to his authoritative voice, we also recognize him at work just as John did. That we can see him provide in a powerful way just as these disciples did, so that our lives will overflow with worship for his wonderful provision. As the Apostle Paul fished for men in his ministry, he was able to recognize Jesus at work in and through him, just as John did here. In Romans 15, Paul says, for I will not venture to speak of anything, notice, except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. This was no let go and let God type of thing. Paul was not passive in his ministry. He wasn't sitting around waiting for God to save people. As Paul fished for men, he had his hand on the net, just as the disciples did here in John chapter 20. He describes it in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, look, but the grace of God that is with me. The third thing we see about obedience is the recognition of Christ. After they come to an end of themselves and after they simply obey, they see that it is Christ at work to bring in this huge catch of fish. And there is one fourth thing to see here, and that is an overflowing worshiper. In exuberant devotion, as only Peter could, we see him rush to shore to see Christ. Notice verse 7 again. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. That's a ring of comedy to it, to me, just picturing Peter dropping everything. He's down to his inner tunic. No doubt he's got it up around his waist so his legs are free. Throws on his outer garment and then jumps in the water. And, you know, we wonder, why would he throw on his outer garment and then jump in the water? He either swims or wades the 100 yards to shore. So intense is his devotion to see Christ. And Hopefully our response will look something like this. Perhaps not exactly like Peter. After all, not all the seven men responded like Peter did. But as we come to the end of ourselves, as we submit to his word in obedience, we see him provide for our needs. Hopefully we will respond in a similar way with overflowing worship. The fourth thing we see is an overflowing worshiper. This all goes in to obedience to Christ. Our obedience to Christ contains these four things: a voice of authority, recognizing the voice of authority, the command of Christ, an end of ourselves, a recognition of Christ at work in us, and then overflowing worship. Well, I want you to see a second element after obedience to Christ in our passage, and that is his provision. I want you to see, secondly, the provision of Christ. And as we go forward, it has two characteristics that I want to point out to you, this provision of Christ. First of all, it is abundant. It is abundant provision. It is an enormous catch of fish. Look at verse 8. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Notice here in verse 9 what Jesus has prepared. It's a meal of fish and bread. And I just want to stop you and ask you, where else have we seen Jesus prepare a meal of fish and bread? Do you recall? Well, if you do recall, then tuck that thought away for a moment. We'll come back to it in just a minute. But it goes on. Look at what it says in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Why were there 153 fish? What's the significance of that number? Well, as you might guess, there have been a wide variety of suggestions. Some ancient commentators believe that number represented every species of fish that existed. Others have noted that if you add up the numbers 1 through 17, it equals 153. And so they latch on for some reason to the number 17 and suggest it represents the Ten Commandments and the sevenfold Spirit of God from Revelations 1:4. And it goes on from there. I like what D.A. Carson said. If John has some symbolism in mind connected with the number 153, he has hidden it well. Here's the point I believe John is trying to make with the number 153. They caught a lot of fish. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't sound like all that many, 153. Well, let me ask you, when your wife, your mom, goes to the grocery store to buy fish, how much does she buy? 2 or 3 fillets to feed your family? So 153 starts to sound like a huge catch. It was a catch so large that it would typically break their nets. That's what happened in Luke 5. But here John points out that even with this huge catch, their nets did not break. At the end of verse 11, although there were so many, the net was not torn. It indicates a large catch. It indicates that they counted them. It indicates that they probably divided the fish among them so they could sell some and live off the income. 153 indicates abundant provision from Christ. Isn't that what he promises you and me? Abundant provision? In Philippians 4, God promises that as we meet the needs of others, that he will meet ours. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. note here, he doesn't provide for our needs like an earthly father will. He doesn't provide for my children's needs like I will. I don't know why I've caught myself when my kids ask me if they can do something perfectly okay to do, I find myself saying, well, I guess so. My father did the same thing. Can I go do this? Well, I suppose. And so I finally just said, well, yes, go. Do it. See, God doesn't provide our needs like I do. He doesn't say, oh, Father, please meet this need. And he doesn't stand up there and say, well, I suppose. Look at what it says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We do not have a God who says to us, I suppose. God's word promises abundant provision in Romans 8:32. This is John Piper's favorite verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who's done the greater thing of giving up his son, won't he give us the lesser thing as well? And then his word promises abundant grace for us in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace, and that's help or favor, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's not, I suppose. Okay. Look at the words. I've pointed this out to you before, I know, and I'll probably proclaim this verse to you with my dying breath. God is able to make all grace, every kind of grace, abound to you, so that having just enough to get by, all sufficiency, it says, in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. He's promised grace upon grace upon grace for sickness, for wayward children, car breaking down, for financial distress. He provides every kind of grace so that we can abound in all things. His provision, first of all, in this account, it's abundant. 153 fish. But it's also personal. This is intensely personal for these men. He supplies the personal needs of his disciples. You can see it in verse 9. What a picture this paints. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. What an image of Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with a meal laid out for his men. And I don't know what they sat on rocks or stumps or something like that. It's like a camp out where you sit around the campfire at night. It says, with fish laid out on it and bread. As they come ashore, he's laid out breakfast for them, a charcoal fire with, and note, one fish and one loaf of bread. Those are both singular. He's got a fish laid on the fire and a loaf of bread. Accusative singular in both cases. And do you think seeing a fish and a loaf, would that jog their memory, do you think? Do you think Christ did that on purpose? A fish and a loaf, again. I don't think he does anything at random. And I think what Jesus is reminding them of is what took place back in chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000 with what? Fish and loaves. And the number was actually closer to 20,000 with the women and children thrown in. And let's go on looking at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. He took a single loaf of bread and gave it to them. He took a single fish and gave it to them. That's the same two from verse 9. He doesn't use their catch. Scholar William Hendrickson notes that Jesus is repeating the miracle of the fish and loaves from chapter 6, miraculously multiplying the one fish and the one loaf for all these seven guys right here. There's a point to this meal. And it's to remind them of the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember the anxiety they had when they saw the large crowd coming toward them back then? I'm going to remind you of what it says there, and you can turn if you care to, but just so you're... Remember, it says in John 6, lifting up his eyes then and seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And Eeyore speaks, "But what are they for so many?" "Oh, you're right, Lord. It's hopeless. We could never come up with enough to feed this crowd. It would take a 2/3 of a year's wages." You remember how it ends? Verse 10 goes on. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each of the disciples to carry back and see the abundant provision of Christ. And back in chapter 1, tired and frustrated from waiting for Jesus, the disciples seem to have slipped back into panic mode like they did in chapter 6. But Christ uses fish and loaves again to remind them that as long as they fished for men, he would supply their need. As long as they fished for men, he would supply their need. And friend, has he not made the same promise to you? As long as you fish for men, he will supply your need. This is the promise that he made on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Taken with the verse that comes before it, this is the same promise God made to us in Philippians 4:19 I read earlier, but verse 18 says, "I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." As long as we fish for men, as long as you and I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will provide what we need. Listen to Spurgeon. "Our Lord and Savior was particularly mindful in this case of the wants of his own people. These 7 apostles were supplied by his care. If any of you are needy and are in needy and trying circumstances, catch at this fact and be encouraged. He that said to the seven, come and have breakfast, will not forget you in the time of your need. He that taught you to say, give us this day our daily bread, did not teach you an empty phrase. Oh, you whose need presses so closely as even to make you acquainted with hunger. Behold how Jesus pities you, and look to him to aid you, for he is the same now as he was by the lake of Galilee. Some years ago, there was a couple, George and Sarah Clark, and in Chicago, Illinois, this is 1880, they purchased the lease for a building known as the Pacific Beer Garden. Having purchased the building, they promptly dropped the name beer from the title and renamed it the Pacific Garden Mission. You can see it behind me. It was a ministry to homeless alcoholics and downtrodden men and women, and it became, as I said, Pacific Garden Mission, the second oldest rescue mission in the United States. Colonel and Mrs. Clark, probably at the center there, bore the cost of the mission to run it, its expenses. They bore the cost themselves, but as the ministry grew, their expenses grew, their funds ran low. And eventually the day came when they could no longer pay the rent. They tried to secure funds, but those attempts failed. And Colonel Clark was finally told that he had 24 hours to come up with rent for the building, or else he would lose his lease and the mission would close. So throughout that night, Colonel Clark and his wife prayed, asking the Lord to guide them and provide in his own way and time. They reminded the Lord of the men being saved at the mission and the men and women whose lives were being salvaged from alcohol. Many of these were what we would call drunks. And we call them homeless people now, politely, but in my day they were called bums, lived on the street, and you know what they were like. They asked the Lord why he would bring them to this point in such straits while they were trying to do his work, but they determined to trust him. They remained that night in prayer, pleading for his provision until daybreak. Well, they came out of their house that morning in Morgan Park, and they stopped and they gasped at what was before them. Their front lawn was covered with something white. It reminded them of manna from the Old Testament, but they looked closer and discovered that their lawn was filled with mushrooms. And they harvested these mushrooms and they walked them down the street and sold them to the chefs at the Palmer House, a swanky, well-to-do, famous hotel off of Michigan Avenue for a handsome sum of money. They had enough then to pay the rent on the Pacific Garden Mission and meet other ministry expenses as God had provided mushrooms. The mission still exists, by the way, in the heart of Chicago. God's provision is abundant. His provision is personal. Well, let me show you one more thing, and we'll call it a day. We've seen obedience to Christ. We've seen abundant and personal provision. Just briefly and lastly, you see again Christ revealing himself. As John started in verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way, and this is how it closes in verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. John's not just indicating that this is the third time Jesus appeared and showed himself to his men. It's also indicating that he gave his men a further revelation of himself, that he revealed his glory to them yet again. And the glory in this account is the glory of his provision for us. Remember, as I said, the one of the loose ends hanging as John concludes the book is who's going to provide for the disciples now that Christ is going away? And Christ answers the question, I am. I'm still providing. And that's why he reveals himself to the men like this. And this is what we've been at for the last 2 weeks. What happens when we look to ourselves to supply our needs? We saw what happens when we go fishing in the flesh, failure, futility, frustration. But what happens when we look to Christ to supply our needs and we see his plentiful and profound provision for us? And we've seen this in obedience and his provision and his revelation to us. I made an application as I concluded last week. What do you do? And last week I encouraged you to stop. If you are fishing in the flesh, I encourage you just stand still and stop moving and stop trying to fish in the flesh and wait on the Lord. And this week, the application is, I wish there were a magic tablet I could hand you, but the application is, friends, you and I are called to lean into his grace, lean into his provision, to trust him, to work up faith, to rely on his promise for us. Yes, stop. Stand still. Stop fishing in the flesh. And wait and pray and pursue and remember his promises, many that we've read today about abundant provision. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. You've got a need today. I know many of you do. And I'd encourage you to take that need, whether it's a car repair, whether it's a wayward child, whether it's your health, whatever it is, to take that to Christ. And say to him, okay, I'm going to stop trying to fix this myself. And I lay it before you, Lord Jesus. And this promise that Pastor Rob put up, Philippians 4:19, it applies to me. Romans 8:32, your grace, I need your grace. I cannot do this. And apply those promises to your specific need. 5 minutes later, that problem's going to come back up. What am I going to do about this work thing? And you need to have that phrase, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then 20 minutes later, when it comes back, wait a minute, I have trusted you with this, Lord. And again, use Scripture to bolster your faith. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his... And that means this thing at work. That means this thing with my wayward child. Or that means this thing with my wayward parent. That means this thing with this car rebuild. I specifically give this radiator problem or this tire problem to you, Lord Jesus, and I trust you to supply it. Please provide. Now go to work the next day. Go back to work. That might be the means. And as we keep our hand on the net and follow his instruction, he will provide abundantly and personally for our need. Savior, may this become a reality as we stop fishing in the flesh but cast our nets with you. May we return with stories of the catch. May each one of us have an account. Let me tell you how Christ supplied for me this week as I leaned into his promise. I pray that you would turn the room of us into overflowing worshipers like Peter. Jesus, do this by your good spirit in us. We pray in your name. Amen.